2015 Fried Hardeman Bible Lectureship, David L. Leip, speaking on God's Heart Honors, 1 Samuel 2, verse 30.
There is someone who loves this lectureship with everything that he has. It's our speaker tonight, Brother David Leip. We'll say a lot about David during the course of the week and have some fun with that even, because he's very much a fun guy, on Tuesday evening at the appreciation dinner. But tonight I want to present him to you as a brother, as a friend, as someone who's been a tremendous colleague and is. He will continue to work with us in furthering the development of our lectureship program in the years to come. But we are so grateful to him for his leadership and for his passion, for his love for the Lord, for the church, for the Word of God, and for the presentation of that gospel message. David and Linda live in Baxter, Tennessee now. After retiring from Fried Hardeman in 2010, they gave 20 tremendous years of full-time service here. And in recent years, he has been director of the Southeast Institute for Biblical Studies, formerly the STNC School of Preaching and Missions. He's recently retired from that as well. So he's available for full-time gospel meeting work. He's writing a commentary on the Gospel of John. But this week, he is leading us on a great theme: Give Us a King, Faith, Failure, and Forgiveness in the Books of Samuel. Our series, each evening at 7:30, features the theme, The Heart of the King. And tonight, Brother David is going to be addressing the subject, God's Heart Honors, from 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. Brother David Light.
Thank you, Brother Smith. I appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I appreciate this good crowd that we have this evening. I was thinking that, well, with the Super Bowl, won't be too many people here tonight, and so you've surprised me. But I'm very grateful for the presence of every person here. And I want to say a special word of thanks to the lectureship committee for letting me speak tonight. Some of you may not be aware of it, but that committee is run very democratically, and I don't always get to do what I'd like to do. So I really appreciate them giving me this opportunity this evening. I have enjoyed greatly leading this lectureship for 22 years, and I hope to still be a part of it, if even just a spectator, as it were. But it's going to be in good hands. You have a very fine committee that puts the program together, and I have every confidence in Brother Doug Burleson, who will be taking the helm. So I guess I should congratulate you, Doug. I'm not sure whether it ought to be a congratulatory note or not. But at any rate, Doug will do a tremendous job. The assignment given to me this evening is God's Heart Honors. I want to begin by mentioning to you some indisputable facts that we're all aware of, which might be coined in some of these sentences. Our chickens come home to roost. We're all familiar with that and what it means. What goes around comes around. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. We reap what we sow. The measure that we give is the measure that we're going to get. Life repeats itself. A seed becomes an apple, an apple becomes a seed. What has been will be once again. And so it is with God. The text assigned to me is 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. And you might be turning your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. In this verse of Scripture, the Bible says that God honors those who honor Him. Those who do not honor Him, He does not honor. And this idea is supported throughout Scripture. For example, Enoch walked with God, it pleased God, and God translated him. Noah followed God, and God saved him and his family. Abraham trusted God, and God honored Abraham. On the eve of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember that the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing?" It's almost as if God entrusted his honor and his commandments to Abraham. And then further, we find in the case of Jacob, Jacob bargained and deceived, and what he was to Esau, Laban was to him. David dishonored God, breaking at least half of the commandments, and as a result, he did not receive honor from God himself. Agag made children or women childless, and the same happened to him. Haman built gallows for Mordecai to swing upon, but he ended up swinging on them himself. Eli failed to honor God and suffered the consequences, as we shall see. Now, the assignment is God's heart honors. The more I thought about this, though, it seems to me that we have to do a couple of other things before we can get really to the point about God honoring us. And what I mean by that is this. We must raise the question, why should we honor God to begin with? The assignment's God honors us, but why should we honor God? And then secondly, I want to ask, how can we honor God? And then thirdly, we'll explore some things concerning God honoring us. Why should we honor God? On one level, we should honor God because God demands it. In the book of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence?" And so on one level, God demands it. On another, God deserves it. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." The word "blessed" here means to speak well of. It means to celebrate with praise. Actually, it is the word from which we get the English word eulogy, a word with which we're all familiar. And so we might ask the question, how might we eulogize God in heaven? What is it that we could say about God which would celebrate him in praise? May I suggest in the first place that he is our creator. In Psalms 100 and verse 3 and A, he made us and not we ourselves. Furthermore, he is our preserver. The same psalm says, we are the sheep of his pasture. Furthermore, in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 4, he chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy people and to be blameless. Again, in Ephesians 1 and 5, he predestined us to be adopted sons. Furthermore, he blessed us, as I just quoted in Ephesians 1 and 3, with all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings are from God. They're in Christ Jesus. In that same chapter, in verse 7, it says that in him we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. In verse 11, we have an inheritance. In Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore no condemnation in him. In 2 Corinthians 1 and 20, all the promises of God are in him. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, we're new creatures in him. And then Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and 10, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus." And so God deserves honor because he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And so we shout with the psalmist in Psalm 146 and verse 1, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul." But then we raise the question, how may we honor God? Now, I've asked you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And since I have been asked to treat 1 Samuel chapter 2, particularly verse 30, I would like to limit my comments concerning the subject of how we might honor God to what we can find in the context. And for us to fully, really appreciate how we might honor God, I think it would be helpful for us to ask the question how it was the case that Eli and his sons did not honor God. Now, let me remind you of the fact that an unnamed prophet reveals to the family of Eli, reveals to this priestly family that it's going to cease to exist. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter 2 why this unnamed prophet said that this family is going to cease to exist and why Eli's two sons are going to die. Now, notice with me if you have your Bibles. Are you ready? 1 Samuel chapter 2. In verse number 12, we find the first reason. There are about six reasons. And in verse 12, it says that the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Now, that does not mean that they did not have some kind of cognitive awareness of God, but they didn't have regard for the Lord. They didn't have respect for Him. They did not recognize Him as God. They didn't really believe in Him. They didn't believe that He meant what He said and that He said what He meant. They didn't have respect for His authority, so they did not know the Lord. Number two, they were selfish and greedy. The context on this has to do with verses 13 and following. And in verse 29, it says that they made themselves fat. They made themselves fat. And how did they do that? With the best of the offerings. They did not have respect for the law concerning how to treat the offering that a particular offerer would be sacrificing. Sure, they were to have part in that, but they were selfish and they were greedy, and they took more than that which was allotted to them. Number three, they treated the offering with contempt. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 17, that where the Bible says, "For men abhorred the offering of the Lord." And so the very attitude that they had toward the offering indicates that they had contempt for it. Another terrible sin on their part. Number four, if you look at verse 22, they were immoral. The Bible says that they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Furthermore, they did not listen to the voice of Eli. This is found in verse number 25. They did not listen to the voice of their father. Now, I might quickly add what little voice there was. For in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, the scripture says that he did not restrain his sons. And so here's a situation where Eli, you know, said a little bit, but he didn't say what he should have said and to the extent that he should have said it. He did not restrain them, and they didn't listen to what voice he did utter. And then verse 29, we find a sixth reason that this family was going to be extinguished. The Bible says that Eli honored his sons. Watch it now. Are you listening? He honored his sons more than God. He honored his sons more than God. Now just think about that. He honored his sons more than God. In all of this, Eli and his sons make it clear that God is really not special in their lives. That's what it boils down to. They didn't have the love for God that they should have had. They didn't have the respect for God that they should have had. Now, here are six reasons that this family, we have six different reasons how this family did not honor God. Now, let's look at these and see if we can turn these into some positives and see how we might honor God today. Number one, we might honor God today, unlike Eli's sons, in really coming to know the Lord, coming to know Him, to respect Him, to have regard for Him, to recognize what Scripture says in Colossians 3 and 17, that whatever we do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord. To trust in the Lord with all of our heart, to lean not on our own understanding and all of our ways, to acknowledge Him and to recognize that He will direct our paths. Number two, we can honor God by putting God first. You see, Eli's sons didn't do that. They didn't put Him first, but we can honor Him by putting Him first. We all know Matthew 6 and 33, seek the kingdom, what? First. Now, that's a very small word, isn't it? And you know, it's an interesting word to me because and what's interesting to me is this. It is a word that we so fully understand in practically every sphere of life. For example, how many fellowships have we attended throughout our lifetime? And Mark, frequently at a church fellowship, there's going to be someone who's going to call it to order. And they're going to say, we would like for our visitors to go first. And guess what? In all of my years of preaching, some 47 years now, not once Have I ever heard or seen one visitor lean to another and say, "What does that mean?" I've never heard it. Everybody knows what first means. Little children understand what first means. If you do this or that, you can be the first to have a cookie. In the spring at churches, sometimes we will announce congratulations to someone who was first in the class. Everybody understands it. But then all of a sudden when it comes to God, wow, it's a nebulous concept. I mean, it's Sunday morning, and let me think. Do I go worship with God's people, or do I go to the river? Let me try to think about that. You know, what should I do? It's not complicated. It's really not a cognitive problem, is it? It's a problem of whether we really want to put God first. And so we honor God when we put Him first in our lives. We honor God in the third place concerning our attitude, our belief, and our practice toward worship. You remember, this is how Eli's sons dishonored God. We've got to have the right attitude toward our worship. What kind of attitude is that? I think it's exemplified well in the words of the psalmist in Psalms 84, when the Bible says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." And then we're quite familiar with Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for God." That's the attitude that we ought to have. You know, an attitude quite unlike Malachi chapter 1, where worship was a weariness to them. You know, they didn't want to have anything to do with it. And then they thought, well, if we got to have anything to do with it, and if we got to make some kind of sacrifice, let's sacrifice these lame and blind and sick animals. I mean, after all, we can't sell them. Let's see what we can do with them. Oh, by the way, we got to give something to God. Let's give that to Him. What a weariness. That's not the right attitude. And we've got to have the right belief toward our worship. Whatever we do has got to be in the name of the Lord. And we've got to be involved in the right practice. In Leviticus chapter 10, when Nadab and Abihu corrupted the worship of the Lord, in verses 1 and 2, in verse number 3, the Bible says, "I must be regarded as holy." I must be regarded as holy. Oh, but we want to do it this way. It'd be more exciting if we did it this way. It makes me feel so much better if we do it this way. Let me tell you something. Worship is not about me and it's not about you. Worship is about God. And we get our instructions for worship, you know, from His Word. That's the only source of information we have concerning worship. And so we honor God by having the right belief and the right attitude and the right practice in worship. Number 4, we can honor God when we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Think, Eli's sons corrupted themselves in immorality. But the Bible tells us, "I beseech you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The idea there is that's really the only thing that makes sense when you think about God shedding His grace upon us and what God has done for us and sending His Son to die for us. And our response to that, the only reasonable response to all of that, is to present ourselves living sacrifices. And he goes on to say, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." Word from which we get the English word metamorphosis describes that process that the caterpillar undergoes to become a butterfly. Is there any difference there? What do you think? It's a radical difference, isn't it? And so we undergo a transformation when we become children of God, and we're not any longer conformed to the world. Now someone says, "Yeah, but it's my body. I can do what I want to with it." You can't do anything you want to with it, and here's the reason. It's not your body. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. how the world needs to hear this message. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 17, the Bible says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's actually chapter 7 and verse 1. In 2 Corinthians 6, just preceding to that, the Bible says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And so the challenge for us is this: we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're surrounded by the world, and we're surrounded by worldly things. But we do not act like the world. We don't talk like the world. We don't think like the world. That's the challenge for every one of us. And we can honor God by presenting our bodies in a fashion that will give praise and glory to His name. Furthermore, we saw that Eli's sons did not respect their father and thus brought dishonor upon God. We honor God when we honor our parents. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 2, "Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." We honor God when we honor our parents. Eli's sons dishonored him by failing to be the sons that they should have been. And one could hardly imagine anything that would be more dishonorable to parents than for their children not to show them honor. And then number 6, we honor God when we honor Him more than our children. Do you remember that Eli honored his boys more than he honored God? Well, just think about it. How can we honor God? We honor God when we honor Him first and foremost, even beyond the interest of our children. The Bible says in Luke 14 and 26, "If any man come after me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And of course, we know that there's not a call there for us to literally hate our loved ones. And so Matthew, I think, is the best commentary in Matthew 10 and 37. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And so again, it comes down to putting God first in our lives. The conclusion of all of this, brethren, it seems to me, is this: that God is special. He's got to have special place in our lives. We have to have regard for Him. Isn't it, after all, the first commandment to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind? Now, with this then, let's ask the question: what are the results of honoring God? What are the results of honoring God? God promises that He will honor us. That's our text, 1 Samuel 2:30. God honors those who honor Him. That's a promise. He made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2 to make His name great, to bless all the nations of the earth. He kept that promise, didn't He? In Exodus 3 and 21, He told Israel that when they left Egyptian bondage, they would not go empty-handed. And He kept His promise, didn't He? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Bible says that God is faithful, or 1 in 9. He's going to keep His promise. Now, as human beings, we say and do things we ought not to say and do. And we fail to say things we ought to. And we fail to do things that we ought to. So we are finite creatures. We make mistakes. But listen to it. Are you listening? God does not make any mistakes. If God says it, He means it. He keeps His word. He keeps His promise. And so He's promised to honor us. In Luke chapter 6 and 38, our Lord Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you." Now watch the way He describes this. "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." It's as if you went to a market and bought, say, a bushel of peas. And so they fill up this basket, and they say, "That'll be such and such amount of money." And you say, if you're like me, "Hang on. Let me press this down. Give me some more. Shake it down till it's running over. That's what the Lord's describing here. And then I love what he said in Luke chapter 22 and 35 on the limited commission when he said, when I sent you without a money bag, and when I sent you without a knapsack, and when I sent you without sandals, did you lack anything? And the disciples said, nothing. Basically, Jesus is saying, I sent you out. You didn't have any money. You didn't have a suitcase. You didn't have any shoes. But did you lack anything? Not one thing. You see, God promises to honor us. In Mark chapter 10, Peter says in verse 28, see, we have left all and followed you. Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter, but he says this, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. I lost my dad December the 4th, 1997. My mom passed March the 3rd, 2003. But guess what? I have mothers and fathers all over this world. I never had a brother, but I have brothers. You're here, not right? I have houses. If I go to England, I got a house. I can go to Poland within 24 hours, and guess what? I've got a house. I can go to Trinidad, I've got a house. I can go to the island of Grenada, I've got a house. I can go to Reno, Nevada, can't I, Rod? Because I got a house out there. James, I can go through Beach Hill, and I've got a house. On more than one occasion, I've gone into Maddie Bird Hobson's house and left a note on her table and said, Maddie Bird, I'm in the house in the bedroom. She never locks her door. She told me one time if I needed a place to stay that I was welcome, I took her up on it. Done it more than once. You see, in the world, we have houses and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. Why? Because we're in Christ Jesus and we have those relationships. And so God has promised to honor us. In 1 Samuel, you'll hear someone talk this week about Hannah a great deal. And you remember that Hannah was without child. And she prayed to God for a child. And you recall that she gave birth to Samuel. And you remember that in her prayer, she said that if God would bless her with a son, she would give him to the Lord. Remember that? And then in 1 Samuel chapter 2, this is very interesting to me. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 in verses 20 and 22, 20 and 21, she ends up bearing three more sons and two more daughters for, and I quote, the loan that she had made to the Lord. And I like the way Spurgeon says it when he says, God always pays good interest on his loans. God promises to honor us. Now, we might ask, what are some ways then that God honors us? In the first place, God honors us by giving us respect among men. The best example I can find of this is in Mark chapter 6, and this is about verse 20. You recall that John the Baptist had preached against the unlawful marriage of Herod and Herodias. But the Bible says that Herod feared John and recognized him as a good man and a just man and protected him. But for the rash vow, he would not have been beheaded. But John received respect among men, even men like Herod. Another thing that I think God, another way that God shows honor to us, is he gives us influence for good. We are, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Just like on a black night, there's a flicker, a little flame, perhaps from a match that illuminates the darkness. It illuminates, dispels the darkness. That's the way Christians are in the world. We are able to dispel darkness. I think that God honors us in that respect. He gives us influence for good in a perverse world. Another thing that God does in honoring us is gives us opportunities. Now just watch it. He gives us opportunities. For 20 years, my office was in the Gardner Center on the third floor, literally in an old closet. I loved it. It's now where Dr. Justin Rogers is. 7 feet wide, 32 feet long. I know exactly about that closet. I left that for 20 years at 10:20 and walked to this auditorium Monday through Friday to go to chapel. Frequently in that walk, I'd be joined by students and others, and we'd have conversation. So in the commons one day, walking over here, a young man came up to me, and he said, Brother Light. I said, yes, sir. He said, I wonder if you'd help me find a place to preach. I said, well, of course I will. When do you want to start? And that response was a bit surprising to him. Can you help me find a place to preach? And I say, yes, when do you want to start? I suppose he thought that maybe I'd go to chapel and then go back to my office, Brother Bill, and call an eldership and maybe find him an appointment and give him a map and a contact number and information and so forth and so on. But that was not what my idea was. And so we're walking along, and about 50 feet in front of us was a piece of paper. And I said, just ahead of us is some litter on the ground. Do you want to pick it up, or do you want me to pick it up? He said, I don't understand. I was wanting to know if you could help me find a place to preach. I said, this is part of the process. When do you want to start? He said, I don't get it. I said, son, this is not rocket science. It's not a hard question. Do you want to pick up the paper, or do you want me to pick it up? Who do you think picked it up? I hadn't seen the boy since. I was really sad about that. I failed. I was trying to teach an object lesson. I was trying to teach the concept of service. And I was trying to teach that if you'll be willing to pick up a piece of paper, open a door for someone to do whatever you're called upon to do, then God will give you opportunities. How many times have people unfortunately had the attitude, well, I'm not going to do that. That's beneath me. You know, I don't want to be involved in that. You know, really, nobody really pays attention to that. I tell you what, brethren, just to put it frankly, that doesn't crack a lot of ice with me. I remember in a campaign I led in Georgia one time, and I had two students arguing over who was going to do what. And one of them, you know, wanted to do, you know, that which was more demonstrative in nature and so forth and so on. And they were fussing about what service was going to be rendered by whom. And I took them both to the side, and I said, boys, let me tell you something. If you don't think I'll put you on a bus in a New York minute and send you home, you better think twice. I said, these folks have called us into their community to serve, and we're going to serve. If it's delivering meals, if it's grading Bible correspondence courses, if it's preaching, if it's teaching, if it's leading singing, if it's helping people to the hospital or whatever, we're going to serve. And brethren, that ought to be our attitude. Oh, I'm not going to go over there and preach. Why, I hadn't got 30 people over there. Let me tell you something. If you've got the opportunity and you're called upon to go help, you know, a handful of people, you go and you help them. And if in the meantime you're called by a larger congregation, you say, I'm sorry, I wish I could help you, but I've already got a commitment. Is that right or wrong? You know what's right. And so, you see, God honors us by giving us opportunities. He will exalt us. Brethren, He will open more doors for us than we can go through if we will have the attitude, you know, of a servant. Another way that God honors us is by giving us peace of mind. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, that peace that passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we have peace. That's the way that God honors us. We're able to come before God, approach His throne of grace, to obtain mercy. We're able to do that because of the honor that He gives us in allowing us to do that. The priesthood section is believed by many in Hebrews to begin at chapter 5, verse 1. I really rather think it begins at verse 14 of chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Watch it now. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of His grace, that we may obtain mercy, and that we might find grace to help in time of need. Do you not recognize that that's an honor that God allows us? God gives us the honor of approaching His throne with boldness. We don't have to do that timidly. We can do it with boldness and expect the grace and the mercy that He has promised to us. Another way that God honors us is by giving parents the pleasure in delighting in their children who've been trained up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Nothing delights a parent more than to see children be the kind of children that God would have them to be. God honors us as His servants by giving us satisfaction in knowing that our labors are not in vain. Have you ever thought about that? In this world, frequently our labors are in vain. A couple of years ago when we had the tornadoes that ravaged parts of the country, I remember reading a piece about a lady who lost her house among the thousands of other people who did. And so she finally got it built, and lo and behold, shortly thereafter, another tornado took it away. And I remember saying to myself, wow, what's the use? You see, it seems that our efforts are in vain. I recall a person in Mississippi, over in the Delta that I know, who spent months preparing his crop, only to have a hailstorm beat it in the earth, you know, just before the harvest. It seems like our labors are in vain, but watch it. In the work of the Lord, your labor is never in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap, if you faint not. So our labors are not in vain. Sometimes, we have a tendency to simply quantify everything. And so we'll say, well, I've had this number of baptisms or this number of restorations or so forth and so on. And we rejoice, at people responding to the gospel of Christ. But you know what I rejoice in? I rejoice that God gave me one more day that I could be vertical and tie my shoes and preach His word. Because when you do that, your labor's not in vain. It's left up to people to decide what their response to that word's going to be. I can pillow my head at night in peace, having preached the word of God. Of course I want people to render obedience to the gospel of Christ. Of course I want people to come back home to the family of God. But my task is to tell the good news. And in telling the good news, and when you tell the good news, we recognize that our labor is not in vain. Sometimes God's honor might appear strange. Sometimes it is even unseen. And sometimes, quite frankly, it's not even understood. Josiah came to reign, I think, around 641, 640 B.C., it was during his reign that the book of the law was found. And the book of the law was read. And upon hearing about the rebelliousness of the people of God, and upon hearing what God was going to do to the people because of their unbelief and their stubborn response to Him, it broke his heart. And he was penitent for them, tender-hearted, humbled himself, And because of that attitude, the Bible says concerning Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22 that God was going to give him death so he would not see the calamity that was going to come upon the people of God. That seems rather strange to me. But you see, death there was the way that God honored him. And then think of Job. Job's honor was not completely seen by him. Here you have this situation with God and Satan, and God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, you know, this righteous man?" You know, Job's quite unaware of any of this, isn't he? But he receives honor from God. And then, of course, Joseph was unaware of the honor that God was giving him and the exalted position to which he was elevating him. Do you think that was a good day in Joseph's life when he was sold into slavery? Thank you, guys. I really appreciate that. This is great. No. That was a bad day. And what about when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife? I really appreciate that because I know what's going on with God. He's elevating me to this high position where I can preserve posterity and so forth and fulfill what was said in Genesis chapter 15. And no, that was a bad day for him. But you see, God was bestowing honor upon him and elevating him to a position to fulfill a prophecy that was made in Genesis chapter 15. But it was quite not understood, wasn't it? Later on, in Genesis chapter 45, when he identifies himself to his brothers, he says to them, "Don't be angry with yourselves because God sent me here." And then in Genesis chapter 50, after Jacob's death, when his brothers feared that Joseph might actually take their lives, he said that God had sent him to preserve a people. But it was quite unseen, wasn't it? And so, in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Praise God. We give him honor. And in giving him honor, he honors us. God help us to honor him every day of our lives. Thank you very much.
When you entered the auditorium tonight, you knew that you were going to be listening to a biblical preacher. We commend our brother David for the message tonight and also the way in which he's presented it. There are ways that David has of expressing himself that we like to call unique, in fact, lipisms. And there have been a number of occasions where David and I might be walking into the building together after he returned from a gospel meeting, and I would say something like, "Brother David, how did the meeting go?" And he would say, "I preached my liver out." And that liver has been removed a number of times, including tonight. He's preached his liver out. We're very proud of him and grateful, and I don't know how we could have had a better start to the 79th annual Bible lectureship. I'd like to encourage you, if you do not already, to have a program. They're in the lobby of this auditorium. Your guide all the way through Thursday evening, a lot of information there. And following our dismissal tonight, after a little bit of a break, we have an outstanding student group called the Ambassadors, who represent the university all over the place. And they're going to be providing you with a performance that we hope you will stay and enjoy. And then tomorrow morning at 8, not 8:30, but at 8, we're going to have the restoration program over in Brown Copal. At 8:30, we have single sessions here. And at 9:30, before chapel, at 10:30, Kyle Butt will be speaking and introducing the heart of the King at that particular series at 10:30. Just full of activities, and that's why you've come, and we're grateful for you. Look forward to it all year. Brother John is going to lead us in a closing hymn, and then Brother James Horton will lead us in a closing prayer. Thank you again for coming and supporting this effort, for being here for this service, and then hopefully staying as long as you can all the way through the week, through Thursday evening. Let's stand together.
982, we shall assemble.
Father, we're so grateful to be here tonight. We're grateful to hear Brother David Leip and for the preparation that he's made for this great lesson and the motivation it provides for each of us to be reminded that you honor us in so many marvelous ways and that we're honored, Father, and that we are even demanded and that we want to honor you by our life and all that we do. We're so grateful for your blessings. The blessing of being here tonight. The tone for this lectureship has now been set. We're thankful, Father, for all who are participating. We pray for all the speakers who will be involved in sharing your word throughout the week. Bless all of us, Father, who travel to and fro that we may do so safely. Our hearts are united, Father, as we pray for your blessing, giving thanks unto you for Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.